Appreciate the opportunity to bring you a lesson from God's Word. Don't necessarily appreciate the circumstances that have brought it about, but certainly I'm grateful for the opportunity. Tonight, the subject of the talk for a relatively short amount of time is becoming a friend of God. Now, when we, and this particular series of charts I've adapted from something called Barnes Bible Charts. I think I got an email at one point. It had some good points, so I decided to keep it and make it into a sermon. Within the scriptures, there's a number of different words and terms for the relationship that we have to deity, to God, to the supreme being, and such. Words like Lord, Master, and King, in comparison with being citizens or servants, etc. Ephesians 2:19, first part. You know, certainly talks about being citizens, which implies a king, kingdom, etc. Certainly there's verses that talk about Savior and those who are saved, teacher and those who are taught or disciples or followers and such, shepherd and sheep, John 10:27-29, even father and children. John 1:12 as an example, as well as the second part of Ephesians 2:19 about being members of the household of God. Now, if you look across these terms, every one of them have something in common, and that is some kind of positional authority, I might call that, or someone who is more responsible or overseeing or leading, whatever, and someone who is, you know, following or citizens or servant or whatever. It's an authoritative relationship, which is not too surprising, you know, given the, you know, supreme being of the entire universe and us as, you know, mere creation, right? But there's also reference to being a friend. And now that carries a somewhat different connotation now, doesn't it? Friend, friendly, friendship, at least from at least one Hebrew word, you know, loved for or beloved. Greek, you might recognize from the word phileo, so philia, and I'm probably butchering the pronunciation on that. You know, a fondness, an enjoyment of one another's company. It's a fairly close kind of relationship, unlike the other terms. Emotional closeness, warmth, etc. A certain degree of trust. Shared interests and values, shared perspectives, and certainly some person that, you know, can be, you know, devoted, helpful, reliable, that you can, you know, count on, you know, in time of need, and such. And certainly we can draw a sharp contrast between having a friend or having a friendship and in contrast with enemies, right? And even though we're supposed to love our enemies, still, you know, not in the same sense of warmth and closeness. James 4:4, you know, immediately, you know, contrast friendship with the world, friendship with God, or friendship with the world, enmity with God, being a friend of the world, enemy of God, etc. Now, why would I be talking about, you know, being a friend? Well, there is one person in the Bible who is described as a friend of God. And it's interesting if you pause to think that the three dominant monotheistic religions on the planet, of course we're talking about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all three, in many ways trace their heritage back to this one person, Abraham. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, talks about Abraham, and we'll get into this a little bit later in terms of the details. But you notice Abraham believed in God, imputed him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, which again implies a closeness, a warmth, a very tight, if you will, relationship. Well, for tonight, let's ask the question, what was the basis of that relationship? What was the basis of that friendship? And more importantly, how can we apply that to our lives? You know, how can we have a better or deeper friendship with God? So let's start off by looking at Abraham and his example of quote-unquote faith. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to go over there relatively lengthy read. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, as well as 17 through 19. And I've underlined all the references by faith. Okay, by faith, Abraham obeyed and was called out. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, etc. By faith, by faith, by faith. And likewise in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And again, talking about, and some people view as a contrast between the faith of Abraham in Romans and the faith of Abraham in James. Not a contrast, more complementary. Romans chapter 4, not being weak in faith, considering his age. It goes on to say, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he, God, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not weak in faith, didn't waver, was strengthened, fully convinced. So you wrap all those terms together, and you see that a major part of the characteristics of this is trust. Now, it's kind of two-dimensional, if I could use those terms. First of all, being trustworthy, being reliable. Of course, God has that kind of characteristic. But also, us having trust in God. Having a confidence in God. In terms of what he's promised, what he's capable of, what he has the power to do, etc. And, common expressions that we often, hear, I've got your back, meaning you can trust me, which is another way of saying you can trust me. And a couple, photographs here that, indicate, the trust that often a child implicitly has in a parent. There are some sports where trust is an inherent part. You might not recognize this, but this is indoor rock climbing, where you have a guy climbing up a wall, and sometimes 50, 80 feet up the wall. And the rope, and that rope doesn't keep him up. It's the belayer on the ground. Certain amount of trust. Because if you let go, the guy's going to fall, potentially injure himself. Having great faith is one of the foundations of trust, or is one of the foundations of friendship. And of course, being trustworthy and having trust in a trustworthy person. So all of that is wrapped around us being friends with God. But it doesn't stop there, of course. So we go on, and in the same context, in the same verse, actually, highlight a different section of the verses. Hebrews 11, again, back verses 8 through 10 and 17 through 19. Okay, by faith, by faith, by faith. Okay, Abraham believed. In this context, it's more than that. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. By faith he dwelt. Near the end of that passage, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, being Abraham, offered up his only begotten son. So now here we have, with this, and likewise with Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12, when that actually occurred, offering up Isaac. God said, do this. And interesting little phrase, buried right in the middle of all that context. So Abraham rose early in the morning. It's not like hesitated, argued with God, must be some other way, waited a week or two. It's like, okay, you want me to do that? I got trust in you? Great, let's go. Early in the morning, went to the place which God had told him. As the little quotation that I found kind of emphasizes, when we love the Lord, obedience ceases to be a burden. It becomes a delight, as well as a blessing. We also have James chapter 2, 21 through 22. Faith wrought with his works, and by works, obedience to the command of God, was faith made perfect. So, coming around to friendship, so characteristics. So, in a friendship, one person asks the other person to do something. It's supposed to be, normally speaking, something that's reasonable. Okay. So when God asks us to do something in this sense of closeness relationship, he only asks us to do what is reasonable, normal, should be somewhat expected. And as friends, we should be glad to do it. A normal friendship among people, has those characteristics. And you can contrast that with, I don't know about that. You know, you want me to come over, you want me to do something, you want me to help you out. Yeah, I know you're kind of in a bind, but I got more important things to do. Or I got something else I need to do, or whatever. Hesitant, doubtful. Or, well, yeah, I'll do it, but, you know, only because of, you know, you might get upset, or you might ball me out, or, you know, again, out of fear, or to avoid punishment. You know, those are not characteristics of true friendship. You know, asking what's reasonable and being glad to do it. Of course, we can apply that to our service to God and what He wants us to do. Move on to the next point. Sense of devotion. So we have in Genesis 12, 7 through 9, as well as Genesis 13, chapter 18. Reads, at least I'll combine the two together. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And then later on he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, Ai on the east. Or Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. I'll get that right. And there he built an altar, again, to the Lord, called on the name of the Lord. And then later on in the context, chapter later, then Abram moved his tent, and there and dwelt by the tenebreth trees of Mamre, and built an altar to the Lord. We also have Proverbs 18:24. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, a sense of devotion, a sense of loyalty. And we'll see that kind of on the next chart. You know, someone, I mean, if you've got a really true friendship going on, you know, the friend is, you know, worthy to some degree of devotion, you know, some degree of, because they're, you know, reliable, you know, you like them, you know, common interests, etc., as well as, you know, giving a sense of, or having a sense of loyalty, you know, to that person. And of course, we can contrast that with being suspicious or half-hearted, you know, grudgingly, do I have to? Or, yeah, I'll be your friend, as long as things are going well. But, you know, if things start going south, well, I'll see you later, right? Fair weather friend, right? And we recognize that within, you know, human relationships, that, you know, in the contrast points we've got here, it's like, you know, is that a friendship? Well, no, not really. You know, is this kind of a friendship up here where, you know, there's a sense of loyalty and help one another and reliability? Well, yes, exactly. In fact, I like the photo I pulled off the internet, you know, strong devotion. You know, I think this tends to show that. Okay, next point. Also, this is why a quote-unquote friendship with the world will poison, if you will, our friendship with God. Because you can't be friends with one and friends with the other when you really boil it all down and realize God and the world are not friends, right? By any stretch of the imagination. And why I want to be friends with you, and I want to be friends with you. But wait a minute, that puts you kind of in the middle, and it doesn't work now. It doesn't. Okay, let's move on, look at some other characteristics of friendship with God. Let's talk about peace for a few moments. Genesis 13, 7 through 9, you may recall the incident where Abram and Lot were expanding in terms of the amount of herds they had, and there was starting to be conflict between them because they had so much livestock. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Of course, we see Abram, you know, trying to be at peace with Lot. Likewise, within Beatitudes, Brian's been talking to us about Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And of course, he's made the point, correctly so. You know, sons of is one of those idioms that says, you know, like, share his characteristics with the person, in this case, God. You know, striving for peace, wanting peace. And, you know, that's an underlying element of friendships, right? You something happens, you get cross purposes with one another, and you want to try to repair, so to speak, the friendship. Romans 12, verses 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And, you know, like the points we're making here, you know, a shared desire for harmony, shared desire for reconciliation, shared desire for restoration. And we see that within human relationships, same with God. Now, whether that is us trying to, you know, restore or rebuild a friendship with God, or trying to establish peace with others as well, using God's terms and those kinds of things, both work. Okay, let's go on to the next attribute, being hospitable. Now, you may recall the event in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And I think we, if I remember right, yes, in Rob's sermon, talking about the Lord, what evidently appears to be the Lord and two angels, heading down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think this is the setup for that particular scenario. And Abraham, I can't remember what he's called at this point, one or the other, extending a degree of hospitality to these three visitors as they're moving through the area. Some water, wash your feet, rest yourselves, bring you something to eat, etc., refresh your hearts. Likewise, we see this kind of hospitality, if you will, shown in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Under brotherly love, as well as do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I don't know if that's a reference to Abraham, but it would certainly fit. Likewise, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints, given hospitality. So, here's one of the basis of friendship, or characteristics of friendship, and we see it in the terms of, quote-unquote, shared giving. Well, certainly God is a very giving, quote-unquote, friend. John 3:16, so love that he gave his son. 2 Peter 1:3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in a reciprocal sense, if we're going to be friends of God, how do we give our time? How do we give our attention? How do we give our effort in a number of different things? I mean, you could put Bible study under there. You could put prayer under there. You could, encouraging fellow Christians, etc. Giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's an ongoing kind of giving, so to speak. Romans 12, verse 1. Giving of our money, etc. Many different things. Now, you can contrast those kinds of shared characteristics, if you will, underlying a good friendship. Contrast that with, kind of a selfish attitude. I mean, have you ever had, quote-unquote, friends, that have this kind of a selfish attitude? What's in it for me? Or akin to that, taking advantage of others. Yeah, they're your friend, but only when they need something. Right? And that's the only time you see them, the only time they come around, the only time they call you, whatever. Would you call that a true friendship? Well, no, not really. And likewise, our friendship with God should be similar. Not just looking to see what we can get out of it, right? Or, quote unquote, not just calling on God when you're in trouble, prayer, etc., or trying to, quote, take advantage of the relationship. Yeah, I'll talk to you when I need you, but other than that, I don't have much friendship with you. And that certainly does not sound like any sort of a deep relationship, does it? Okay, moving on. Having a concern for others, and we see Abraham with this as well. Genesis 18, same context as before, with the quote-unquote three travelers, 23 through 32. And I think Rob was actually quoting it this morning. Abraham was certainly concerned, concerned for Lot. I don't know how much of his concern was for the city in general. It doesn't say, but he was concerned. Trying to, I would use the word negotiate. Abraham did a pretty good job of negotiating. Unfortunately, given the number of righteous in the city, turned out not to be sufficient negotiation. Lord, if there's just one there, will you save the city? Yeah. Anyway, concern for others. Likewise in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out. Let me try that again. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, goes on to talk about what Jesus did. Shared concern, of course, concern for others, you know, God's concern for us, etc. And certainly that is characteristic of a deep friendship, being concerned. And you certainly can contrast that with apathy. I mean, you wouldn't really call having a friendship with someone if, you know, something happened to you and, you know, you express your, you know, concern or your situation or your grief or your water to them, and their attitude is like, yeah, okay, fine, yeah, so what? You know, not a friendship. Whereas we do have, can have that kind of relationship with God. Now, here's, in this last point is kind of in contrast. Because with Abraham, you know, we have certainly seen, you know, by faith he believed, okay, by faith he obeyed, got all that, you know, he was concerned for whatever, and all these good positive traits. But we'll notice in this particular chart, on this particular point, that although he was a friend of God, he was not sinless. Now, you may recall, there were times in his life when he did not really show as much faith as he could have, should have. And we see a couple here. First of all, when he was, you know, going down to Egypt, you know, there was a famine in the land. Of course, Egypt at that time being one of the agricultural powerhouses in the Mediterranean, went down there to get food. And of course, Genesis 12, as you may recall the story, that Abraham is concerned. Concerned over his wife, who evidently was quite beautiful. Concerned that the Egyptians would say, ah, this is his wife. Well, we'll go ahead and kill him, take her to whatever, to be the wife of Pharaoh or whatever. And you may recall, as part of that, he, well, should I say it, told a half-truth? Should I say he lied? Okay, I'll say he lied. Right, about his wife being his sister, half-sister, half-lie. Yeah. Is a half-lie still a lie? I guess it sounds like a lie, right? Half-lie. Lie, yeah. Which, if you pause for a moment and say, well, now, wait a minute, Abraham, didn't God promise you to have an heir? And you don't have an heir yet? Okay, so what's going on here? It's an odd case. Likewise, Genesis chapter 20. And here he does the same thing again, in this case with Abimelech. And God intervenes to some degree. And Abimelech comes back to Abraham and confronts him and says, hey, why have you done this thing? Why did you lie to us? Why did you tell us that she was your sister? And Abraham said, well, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Okay. Was Abraham, you know, being fully a friend, fully trusting in God at this point? Well, not really. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I think we can have a fairly strong assurance that, you know, he repented from that, from, you know, telling a lie, deceiving people, times two. Of course, his son went on to do the very same thing, but that's another story. And in terms of a friendship, I mean, are all friendships rosy, smooth sailing all the time? Or from time to time, do you get across purposes with a friend? You know, you say something you shouldn't, do something you shouldn't, forgetful, whatever the case may be. You know, as part of a good, solid, strong friendship, there should be a willingness to repent, right? Say, I'm sorry, make amends, whatever the case may be, as well as equal willingness to forgive. Right? And that certainly works with God and us. That certainly works with us, with others. You know, being a good friend, willing to say, hey, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done it. I'll try to do better. Not perfect. Not an excuse. Certainly try to do better. And, of course, you can contrast that with various attitudes of that some, quote-unquote, friends get into. You know, holding a grudge. Will not forgive you for that. Or being harsh, quote unquote, judgmental, unforgiving, and often that friendship just goes, you know, falls apart. Which is not the case we should have with God when we do things we should. you know, again, go back to that warmth, that closeness, that relationship, you know, trying to nurture it, especially when you've done something you shouldn't. Okay? I think that's the last main point. Right. Okay, so as we kind of bring this to a close, kind of quit a little bit early, have a little bit of looking for the right word. Shorter sermon tonight. Can you be God's friend? Yes. And what we've seen tonight, it's a very interesting thought that, quote unquote, the Supreme Being, infinite God, creator of galaxies, wants to be our friend. That, to me, that's just like, really? Wow. That's impressive. That even knows we're here, right? On this tiny little speck of dust floating around some insignificant star in an otherwise unremarkable galaxy. Anyway, wants to be our friend. That's surprising. Do you want to be his friend? How do you show that? How do you show you really want to be God's friend? Well, certainly have faith, trust, hope, confidence, whatever term you want to put in there, like a good friendship. Obey him, not because you have to, but because you want to. And he's only asking things that are reasonable. Be devoted, regardless of what other temptations there may be around. You know, striving for peace with God, not only with God, but with others. Being hospitable, generous, etc. Having concern for others. And probably, in many ways, one of the more important points, like we make in the previous chart, being repentant. Being repentant, as well as repentant to God, as well as forgiving with others. Because that's the way God acts. You know, being willing to forgive others when they repent. I like this quote off the internet. I have a plan. You trust me? Reminds me of Job. If you read through all of Job, especially when God speaks out of the whirlwind, you know, Job says, how come all this is happening? Why did this happen? It must be because of this, or it must be because of that. Of course, his friends, you know, go off the deep end that way. And when God speaks, it's like, let me talk to you about livestock and sheep and goats and whatever. Doesn't really answer his question. In some ways, it almost boils down to, yeah, I'm in control. You trust me? And of course, Job said, you know, I really, I just closed my mouth, shut my mouth. Yes, in others, from Job's perspective, okay, got it, you're in control. I can let go. I can know, some, you know, things will work out well in the end. And, of course, in his case, as well in ours, they can. So that's the lesson for tonight. Appreciate your attention. As always, we do not end a service without extending the invitation. Of course, you can kind of see how that last point about, you know, repenting just automatically rolls into the invitation. You know, being willing to repent of, well, and even prior to that, you know, being willing to have indeed faith, trust, hope, confidence in the Supreme Being, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son, and then, of course, repenting of our lifestyle, the sinful things we've done against God. You know, confessing that Jesus Christ is indeed Christ, Jesus is the Christ, and being immersed in water, which physically makes no sense. I mean, it's like a bath, right? But God has a plan. God said do it. Are we going to do it? Well, that's part of the French covenant of friendship, if you will, of saying, okay, I may not fully understand that. I mean, I can read some of the scriptures, but okay, what are you going to do? I'll do it. And then, of course, that's just the beginning of the walk, and which sometimes does lead to things that we do against God and our fellow man as well that need to be repented of. And sometimes that's private, taken care of privately. And sometimes it needs to be taken care of publicly, and we offer that part of the invitation as well. Or just, you know, words of encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, come on forward. We'll try to address those needs as we now stand.